of the ministry of the Spirit. And just to kind of see how we have retained what we got last week, I have a question for you. We have come tonight to what? We have come tonight, as we came last week, to a... to what? To learn? No. To what? What? Okay, close. What was the question I asked? I asked, would you rather come to learn or to receive a gift? Remember that? To receive a gift. Everybody said, oh, we'd rather come to a meeting. Would you rather come to a meeting to learn something or to receive a gift? And everybody said, to receive a gift. Now, I'm not just going over this to remind you. I want you to get this in your mind and in your heart. When I was coming up in the Lord, the meetings I went to, I didn't go to learn. I came to receive something from Jesus. That's why I went to meetings. I didn't go to learn because I wasn't a student. I was not a student. I was a disciple. If you're a disciple, it'll cover all the bases. If you're a student, then you'll go to learn. And that's primarily what you do. And you know what you'll do the rest of your life? You'll operate and function based upon what? Your knowledge, your intellect. Knowledge is important, but if you live by knowledge, you're limited. You put yourself already in a box. If you live by your spirit, and if you serve God in spirit and serve God with your spirit, there is no walls, no fences, no boundaries, no limitations to what He can do for you. And what you can get in the way of revelation and in what you can receive in the way of giftings, there's absolutely no limit. And, you know, a little bit of my experience, the 6 years that I was in the discipleship movement and really under authority, under the authority of a shepherd and elders and teachers and, you know, living in submitted relationships. For 6 years, we weren't really taught the way that you have even been taught over the years about the gifts of the Spirit, about the callings of God, about some of the things that you have learned and some of you have received. The things that we have talked about over the years, I didn't receive that in Fort Lauderdale. That wasn't taught really like it's been taught to you. So how did I receive it? Well, I received it because I served Jesus with my spirit. And it's kind of a... you have to have a different mindset, a different philosophy toward an outlook toward life. My brother, two of us growing up together, my older brother, about a year and a half older than I, everything he did based upon the rules. When we got gifts and games and everything, first thing he did is open it up, took out the rule books. First thing I did is open it up, figured it out, and wanted to play it. And so there was always conflict there. But it showed two different approaches to life, two different aptitudes. Both are good. But how many of you know both need balance? Because he's the type that won't take a step until he knows whatever he feels like he needs to know to take that first step forward. I'm one who looks at it, views it, and starts walking as I look at it. I start taking steps immediately before I have even the smallest amount of knowledge to know what I'm doing. And so in life, what I did was I went after things that I wanted to do, whether I was qualified for it or not. I was spending the summer in Denver, and so I decided I wanted to operate a bulldozer. Well, I never really operated a bulldozer in my life. I'd driven equipment. I'd driven tank trucks, and I operated a few small pieces of equipment, backhoes, stuff like that. But and I got drunk once on Dungaree Beach in the Philippines and jumped on a huge bulldozer and got it started and tore down a hut before the MPs took me away. But I couldn't really say I was a qualified operator. So these friends of mine that I was staying with, they drove concrete trucks at this Herbison Concrete in Denver. And they said, yeah, this guy next door that runs the dump, one of the dumps in Denver, he says they're hiring a dozer operator. So I says, I'll get that job. So I walk in, and the guy says, so you're here for the job? I says, yeah. He says, so what's your experience? I said, oh, I've driven a lot of dozers. Well, for those of you that don't know, wrong terminology. You don't drive equipment, you operate it. So he kind of leaned back in his chair. Now, this guy was a multimillionaire. He owned a dump, he owned a ski resort, he owned a bunch of land. And so he kind of leaned back, old crusty guy, and he said, so you drive dozers, huh? I said, yep. He said, well, what are some of the dozers you've driven? And I said, well, I said, I knew Cat, you know, I knew Caterpillar, so I said, oh, I'll do some Cats, you know. And he kind of smiled. He says, okay, he says, why don't you come on out here? And he says, I'll get you hooked up. So he took me out to this big Alice Chalmers old dozer with, you know, it was a cable dozer, wasn't even hydraulic. And got me on. He says, there it is, go ahead. So I sat on it, looked it over, and just started flipping things and got it running. And he says, I need, what was it? I don't remember. It had to cover up, everything had to be covered by at least maybe 6 inches of dirt by the end of the day. All the dump had to be covered over by 6 inches of dirt so that would prevent fire. Because, you know, spontaneous combustion and stuff like that. Well, the guy liked me, and as it turned out, I became his bodyguard because his son was looking to beat him up. It was a different story, but anyway, that's the way I was. I would go and just go right into it. Huh? Oh, I got it done, yeah. And I got quite proficient. Matter of fact, he ended up getting me a D9, big one. And so, I did all kinds of stuff that I'd never done before.
Did he say you were the best driver yet?
No, he never did. But what I'm trying to show you here is that we approach life through several different motivations. And when it comes to serving the Lord and worshiping God, there's only one way that we can really worship Him, and that's in spirit and truth. Truth is relatively easy. It is. How many of you don't know the truth? Okay? Truth is easy. You have a involuntary mechanism inside your soul called a conscience. And that mechanism works unless you violate it willfully over and over and over again till you destroy it. Your conscience will work for you. You don't even have to think about what the truth is. Your conscience will think for you, right? And you'll get convicted. You'll start feeling uneasy when you start into thinking about doing some kind of a thing that is shady or that is wrong. you don't even have to consider too much because your conscience is starting to bother you. Now, worshiping God in truth, so really isn't that hard. It might be hard to do the truth. It might be hard to be truthful. But it's not hard to know the truth. Would you agree with that, you think? Basically? Everybody with me on that one? But what's difficult is worshiping God in spirit. What's difficult is consciously, with knowledge and forethought and volition, be spiritually alert. With knowledge and understanding, be spiritually alert. That's what's difficult. And we're going to get into the whys and wherefores of that. And there's a couple of statements I'm going to make later on that are quite challenging. We're going somewhere. These meetings are going to take us somewhere. Hopefully, we'll get enlightened. Hopefully, these meetings will enlighten us. Now, I'll say it again. The object of these meetings is not to teach you everything you need to know about the ministry of the Spirit, or teach you everything you need to know but we're afraid to ask about delivering demons and about knowing about family curses and all those things. Whatever topics we get into, that's not the object of this message or this class. The object of it is to stir us in our spirit man and to enlighten us. And so hopefully that we can, some lights can come on and we can start getting engaged and we can start having a spiritual consciousness with what goes on around us that we don't see. God is a spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Okay, so God's invisible. And those that worship God, those that have relationship with the invisible God, have to be able to see Him who is invisible. There's a scripture that talks about that. We need to be a lot more sensitive to the spiritual realm. Remember a statement I made earlier, and I don't know if it was last week. It might have been the two tape series done a couple of weeks ago. I made a statement that everything that we are because of words which we have received. Everything, the sum total of our character, the sum total of our activities, our thoughts, the sum total of your thoughts and my thoughts, everything that we are because of the words which we have received. Now that's pretty scary. And so we have come tonight not to learn, but to what? What? Good. To receive the gift. And the reason I say the gift is because whatever the preordained gift, whatever is the message of the Spirit each night that we come, whether it be this night or Saturday night or you go to a home group meeting or you even pray. How many of you know you can receive a Spirit praying? Whenever we set our spirit toward the Lord, we can receive the gift. And so, really, we need to be people who are looking to receive the gift of God. We really do. We need to be people that are constantly looking to see where is the Lord hiding next. Where is he? Okay, and so just a little review. Romans 1:9. We serve God. Paul says, I serve God with my spirit. And then, not with my carnal human mind. And I thought we'd go to Romans 8. So turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 is the chapter where Paul contrasts the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. And he contrasts first the law of the spirit versus the law of sin and death. He doesn't explain it very much. He doesn't go into detail. But there's much assumed in chapter 8. What's assumed is that the reader has been enlightened and understands the law of the spirit versus the law of the letter, the law of sin and death. That's assumed. So, saying that he serves God with his spirit in chapter 1, then over in chapter 8, he explains it. And 8:1 is the premise. He says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not after worldliness, but after godliness. Not after the spirit of man's mind, but the spirit of God's mind. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things, do set their mind, do set their thoughts on fleshly carnal things. But they that are after the Spirit, and see, that has to do with coming to receive. Those that are really looking to follow the Spirit and to look for the Spirit, those that are after the Spirit will be spiritually minded, which is life and peace. Verse 6. And then he goes on down and he says in verse 14, as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we know every Christian has had an experience in both being led by the Spirit with knowledge, knowing that you're being led by the Spirit, seeking His leading and then following it. We know that. We know how that is. All of us have done that in some manner or fashion. And we've been led ignorantly. We have found ourselves being led by the Spirit, find ourselves in relationships and at certain places and times and specific times and places that we didn't even realize we were being led, and all of a sudden we see that the Lord's there, right? So those two leadings will always happen. The more that we become conscious of God's leading, the wiser and the more He can use us, and the more things that we can actually do, the greater He can use us. But He can still use us even though we're ignorant of His leading. Preferably, I prefer the latter. I want to be in a place where my leadings are intelligently discerned. I want to be able to know that I'm being led. I want to have a relationship with Jesus in the Holy Ghost where I'm spiritually sensitive and I can hear his voice and he can speak to me. And I know you do too. So, the revelation of two spirits is in Philippians 3. We covered that a little bit. I think we ought to turn to it again. Because that's where Paul gives his testimony. And in verse 3 he says, We, the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no longer any confidence in the flesh. This is a tremendous little scripture. Because he's saying we worship God. We have the circumcision. Now, he can be saying, we Jews. He can also be saying, what? We that have been circumcised in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Worship God in spirit. I believe it probably means the latter. It can mean both. But Paul goes on to say, in Romans, or Hebrews, I don't remember which one right now, he that is a Jew is not a Jew, what? Outwardly by the circumcision of his flesh, but inwardly by the circumcision of his heart, the circumcision made without hands. So Paul distinguishes the difference between spiritual circumcision and physical circumcision. I believe here what he's talking about is we who have been circumcised in our heart, we who have been put to death, we who have died with Christ, serve him in spirit, and have no longer any confidence in the flesh. Then he goes on in his testimony, and he gives his testimony, and verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, and all things meaning what? His jot and tittle education, is all of his education, all of his philosophical learning, and all of his learning of about God when he was not only a child, but when he was sitting under the feet of Pharisaical teaching, all of his theology, all of his education about who God is and what God did and what God thinks and what's in God's heart and how God operates and all of that stuff. He counted it all loss. Because when he came to know Jesus, when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, when his eyes were opened to the spiritual realm, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, when his eyes were opened 3 days later, all that he learned in the sense written with ink, all of his formal education went right out the window because none of it matched knowing Jesus. Now that's something that we all ought to think about. What a terrible thing it'll be to spend your adult life in church, in meetings, even like this, spend your whole life here on earth, pass away, wake up at that day, and see Jesus and not know him. That's something to think about. You cannot know him by reading this Bible. You cannot know Jesus and not know God and not know the Holy Ghost by reading the Bible. The only way we can know Him is in spirit and truth. It's got to be a love, faith, relationship in spirit and truth. Then when you read this, He's speaking to you. It's a big difference between reading the Bible, because you need to read your Bible, and when you read this, the Lord speaks to you. Big difference. I tried to read this thing many times before I came to Jesus. Raised a Catholic, feared the Lord, prayed, tried to read my Bible. It didn't make sense. But the day I got filled with the Spirit, delivered from demons, that I opened the Bible, Jesus spoke to me. And every time I opened it, He spoke to me. What a great thing. It was a whole different life. And that's something we shouldn't lose. That's something, and you know, when we, there's been times when all of us, myself included, I haven't had a hard time with the Word, but there's been times I haven't been as hungry for the Word. I know why that is. Do you know why that is? The reason, when we open this and we're not hungry for this, and when we read this, it doesn't speak to us, it's because we're not doing what we already know. We're not walking in the Spirit. That's all it means. When you open this and it doesn't give you life, that should be the first indicator that you're not walking in revealed truth. You're not walking in the light. So, the resurrection spirit versus the carnal spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I wanted to touch on this again. Verse 3, and we'll just go 3 through 6. Paul says that he doesn't need letters of commendation or recommendation from or to anybody concerning his apostleship to the Corinthians. Because he says, you are my apostleship. You are the proof and manifestation of my apostleship. He said, you are living epistles. How many of you have ever read that? Many times. But what did it do for you? Do you really see yourself as a living epistle? Read of all men. I would say no. Just to beat around the bush a little, I'd say no. Because a lot of the things that we do or don't do proves that we don't think anybody's looking at it. I mean, how sad that is, but it's true. But that's what he says. He says, you are manifestly, openly revealed to be declared the epistles of Christ. I want you to mark this. You are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. You are openly revealed to be, verse 3, to be the epistles of Christ. Because we're going to connect that with something. You are manifestly, openly revealed to be declared the epistles of Christ. ministered by us, written not with ink, but written with the Holy Spirit of the living God in fleshly tables of the heart. That we are not sufficient with ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who has also made us able ministers of the Spirit, for the Spirit gives life. Now, let's look at, just go back one chapter. I don't know how your Bible reads, but chapter 2, look at verse 14. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes what? Manifest, it's that word again, openly reveals the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. This is a scripture. I want to dissect this a little bit. If we can see this, okay, one of the statements I made is we're going to have to become more sensitive to the things of the Spirit. Right? Verse 3 says, in chapter 3, verse 3, you are openly revealed and declared to be living epistles. That's what that means. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 14, he says, thanks be to God, which makes manifest, openly reveals, the savor, which is the fragrance, of his knowledge, the fragrance of the knowledge of God by us everywhere we go. For we are unto God a sweet fragrance of Christ. Joseph, come here. Just come here. We are unto God the fragrance of Christ. Okay, if I represent God the Father, and Joseph represents Joseph, what is he to me? No. The aroma and fragrance of Christ. That's what this says. If I represent God the Father, Joseph is the aroma of my Son.